We'll be in the final chapter, chapter 13, next week. How long is it going to take? That one's going to take a little longer because chapter 13 is just a series of exhortations about this thing in the Christian life and that thing in the Christian life and the other thing in the Christian life. And so we're going to like probably take one and spend a week on it, take another and spend a week on it, and so on and so forth. So very big change of approach in Hebrews chapter 13, because it's all practical Christian living. It's all exhortation and admonition. So that's what's coming next week. But we're still in chapter 12, and today we're looking at verses 18 through 29, a large kind of section. Follow, please. I will read it aloud for you. For you, that's you who are in Christ, you believers, you children of God, for you have not come, when you believed on Christ, didn't take you to this place, you've not come to what may be touched. You have come to something, you're going to see it later, but it can't be touched. But you have not come to what may be touched. A blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Where was that? Sinai, somebody said it. That's Mount Sinai. He's describing Mount Sinai. When you believe on the Lord Jesus and open your eyes after praying the sinner's prayer, you're not suddenly at the foot of Sinai being terrified. You've not come to Sinai. For they, the hearers, who begged that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given, quote, if even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned, end quote. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight, Mount Sinai, that Moses said, I tremble with fear, even Moses. So you're in Christ, that's not where you are. That's not your destination. That's not where believing in the Lord Jesus takes you. Thank God. How many want to be at the foot of Mount Sinai and it's all blaze and smoking and trembling? Everybody's terrified, even Moses. No, that's not where you've come. Where have I come? But you have come to a different mountain, to Mount Zion. He's going to describe that for a while. And to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's where you've come. You didn't come to Sinai, you came to Mount Zion, a new Mount Zion, a heavenly Mount Zion, one that you can't presently touch, but you're a citizen of it. And in Christ, you're in it already. Based on that, you're not in that mountain, you're at this mountain. Here are some exhortations. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Another exhortation. Therefore, let us be grateful. It's one of the author's goals in this portion of the Word of God. He wants to make you a grateful person. He just says that in a very general way. Let us be grateful for what? For receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Man, that ought to make you grateful. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship. What would make it acceptable? With reverence and awe, that would make it acceptable. For our God is a consuming fire. God is love, true. God is a consuming fire, true. He's both. Don't cancel out one and just delight in the other. All right, that's our text for today. You ready to pray? And then we'll get into it. Let's bow and pray together. Father, we thank you for gathering us together in this place, in this hour. We know that it is because of your providence, the outworking of your eternal purpose and plan, that we are actually here today in this passage. Oh, give us hearts to receive. Give us knees to bow. Give us tongues to bless. Change us, shape us, mold us, make us into the people you want us to be. Make us more like our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Title of the sermon, Zion, not Sinai. Zion, not Sinai. First, he's going to tell us about Sinai, as you saw in the reading, but now we're going to go back and work our way through some of the verses. So we're going to jump right in because there's a lot to cover today. So let's see what he says first in verse 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest. That's Mount Sinai. So you who have come to God through Jesus Christ, you who have come to Christ, you have come to the new covenant, you who have come into the kingdom of God by the blood of the Lord Jesus, you haven't come to a thing that may be touched. What he's going to say later is you've actually come to heavenly things, and you participate in them now already, even though you're not yet there. This is that thing about already but not yet. You already have one foot there, in a sense. The other foot's still on earth. You're in two places at once. We'll talk about that a little more. So you have not come to a thing that can be touched. A blazing fire, a darkness and gloom, and a tempest. You aren't transported to Sinai to be terrified. I want to say it again because I think it's a good image for you to have in your mind. When you prayed whatever prayer you prayed, you don't even need to pray a prayer. You just believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, and you're saved, if you really believe. When you believe, well, let's say you prayed a prayer. You closed your eyes, you prayed a prayer, you opened your eyes. Where were you? You were not at Mount Sinai. You didn't get transported. It's not like playing Monopoly, and you land in that space, and then you got to go there. No, you were somewhere new and different. It's a heavenly place. Remember in Colossians chapter 3, he says, you have died and your life is hid with Christ in the heavens. Remember that? So we have a dual citizenship. We're citizens of the earth and the church and God's earthly kingdom, but we're also already citizens of heaven. And in a sense, we're already there. And we are participating in that. And we're headed for that. And what we really want is that. So some of these Hebrew people are thinking, I'm going to go back to that. Tired of being a Christian, persecution, hardship. I want to go back to Moses. I want to go back to the law. I want to go back to Old Covenant. I want to go back to Israel. And he's saying, all right, let me take you back. Let me show you where that leads. That leads you to Sinai. You really want to go back to that? When you came to Christ, you didn't land there. Thank God to be put under the law. More about Sinai, Hebrews 12:19. This is not what you've come to in Christ. And the sound of a trumpet. They heard that. And a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. Another description of Sinai. More about Sinai. Let's pause here in Hebrews for a minute and just go back to Sinai. Let me take you there. I'll throw the verses up here so you don't have to turn in your Bible quick. Exodus 19 and then another little reading from Exodus 20. What happened back there? Let's refresh our memories. Exodus 19:16-20. On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. All right, have you ever been around something so scary that you literally trembled? That's what they were doing. It was so scary, they trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God. And they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln. In other words, this is smoke that's really moving, not just kind of slowly drifting away. There's a lot of heat and it's going up as through a chimney. It's like in a kiln. And the whole mountain trembled greatly. So there's the mountains in an earthquake. It's all on fire. There's smoke everywhere. There's this loud voice, this loud trumpet sound, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. That was a scary place. God, why did God do all that? He was attempting to create a sense of reverence and awe. The passage is going to read, is going to end in one of these, therefore worship him acceptably with reverence and awe. They didn't. They only got terrified, but they didn't reverence God. They didn't hold him in awe because they went right on disobeying him ever after, indicating to us that fallen sinners who are not yet regenerated can even experience the very presence of God and it doesn't change them. They just say, that's scary, and they want to go away. More from Exodus, this time chapter 20, 18 to 21. Now when all the people saw the thunder, you hear thunder. I don't know why it says saw the thunder. When they saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning, that's the part they saw, and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled, and they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us lest we die. Scary hearing God's voice. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Didn't work because they were still unregenerate. They were still fallen. They did not open their hearts to the true and the living God. It should have scared them right to the cross. Should have scared them right to submitting themselves to God and his word and his will and his purpose, but it didn't. The people stood far off. That indicates something. While Moses drew near, that indicates something, to the thick darkness where God was. So thank God. When you believe on the Lord Jesus, you don't wind up there. He doesn't take you, he doesn't say, now I have an experience for you. We're going to this place called Sinai. No, thank God you don't go there. You land in a community of grace. God's throne becomes to you, as he's already said elsewhere in the book, God's throne becomes to you a throne of grace where you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And to the blood-bought believer, God's throne is now always a throne of grace where you may obtain mercy. What do you need mercy for? Your sins. You're not sinless, but it's a throne of grace to you. Always. When you believe, God's holy presence is a very, very inviting throne of grace. Come boldly, somewhere I'd love to be, where I may obtain grace and find mercy. More about that mountain and those people. Hebrews 12:20. For they could not endure the order that was given. Here's the order. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. They were terrified. If a beast touches the mountain, it gets stoned. What about me? I'm staying away from that mountain. You're going to stay away. The scary place. Again, that's not what following Jesus Christ is like. Maybe you're not a believer and you're wondering, if I believe on the Lord Jesus and I'm saved, what will it be like? It won't be like Mount Sinai. Thank God for that. Hebrews 12:21. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. Even Moses, the man of God, God met with him face to face. God spoke to him verbally, out loud, in propositional revelation. And Moses said, I'm shaking, guys. I tremble with fear. Moses, who spent 40 days and 40 nights up on the mountain, divinely sustained, receiving the law from God directly twice. That Moses, one of the very greatest of men ever to walk the planet. That Moses, even Moses was seized with terror and trembling. So what's the author doing? These people wanted to go back to Sinai, and he's trying to build into them, don't go back. We want to leave Christ and go back and be Jews again. Here's what Judaism is rooted in. Here's where that all started. Here's what you're going back to. Let me take you back to Sinai. Let me take you back and put you under the law. He's trying to teach them, don't go back. This will have some applications for us later in the sermon. All right. So that's Sinai. Don't go back to the law. Don't be legalists. All right, then, we're not there. Where are we? Hebrews 12:22. But you who are in Christ Jesus, you who have believed on the Lord Jesus and are saved, you have come. So this has already happened to you. in Christ, you have come to Mount Zion. We're going to talk about what that is. And he describes it a second way. And to the city of the living God, and the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and there will be more. You have come to Mount Zion. Now, by the way, you might just find this interesting. I did. The little phrase come to is a favorite little phrase of the author of Hebrews. He's used it five times already. Chapter 4, verse 16. They should come to the throne of grace. 7:25. Jesus will completely save those who come to God through him. 10:1. The sacrifices of the law can't perfect those who come to God. 10:22. We are to come to God with a true heart. 11:6. Those who come to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who pursue him. Five times already and now a sixth. You have come to Mount Zion. He loves this phrase. If you ask me what do I need to do to become a Christian, I would say you have to come to Jesus Christ. That's a good way to put it. There's lots of other ways to put it. That's one of them. You need to come to the cross. You need to come to the Savior. You need to come to the Lord Jesus, resurrected, ascended, seated at God's right hand. And we, in believing in Christ, he tells us we have come to Zion. So if this is a Monopoly game, you rolled a dice, you got a five. I looked it up this week. Five is a railroad. You go to the railroad, but it's not a railroad after all, because we're talking about you believing on the Lord Jesus, and where do you go? You go to Zion. You're already there. You have come to Mount Zion. So they had the Back to Sinai movement. They had hats, they had t-shirts, Back to Sinai. They had the Back to Sinai podcast. The author of Hebrews says, no man, not Back to Sinai. You've come to a better mountain. What is Mount Zion? In the Old Testament, Mount Zion is mentioned a little over 150 times. And Mount Zion is a hill just outside the walls of the old city of Jerusalem, and it became synonymous with Jerusalem. So Mount Zion is Jerusalem, the city of David, and even the Temple Mount. That's Mount Zion in the Old Testament. And Mount Zion is then mentioned only seven times, 150 in the Old, seven times in the New Testament. And there's been a change to the identity of Mount Zion. It is no longer earthly Jerusalem. It is no longer the Temple Mount. It is no longer that place, that physical place, but it's something new. And the Old Testament promises to one day rebuild Zion, Psalm 102, verse 16. They are told, we're told by the New Testament authors, fulfilled in the heavenly Zion. And in Psalm 110, verse 2, a favorite of the Hebrews, the Messiah will reign from Zion, and it's a Zion that shall not be shaken, but will endure forever. Psalm 125:1, Isaiah 24:23. You've come to that Zion. Zion as now redefined by God, as redefined by Christ's apostles, the real Zion, not the earthly one, Jerusalem, but a heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, the city of God. You've come to that. Again, Colossians 3, this is mystery. Who can fathom this? You are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies. You're there. So there's an already, you're already seated, but there's a not yet. Yeah, but I'm not yet all there. There's an already and there's a not yet. You're already with Christ. And you have come to Mount Zion. What Mount Zion? To a new Mount Zion, of which the other one, the earthly one, was only a type. It only prefigured that one. Remember elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, they were seeking a city, Hebrews chapter 11, that has foundations whose builder and maker is God. They didn't really want the earthly Jerusalem. That was just a temporary stopping place. They really wanted the heavenly city. And you have come to the city of the living God. Let me just say it plainly. Earthly Jerusalem is no longer the city of the living God. There's no anti-Semitism in that. We love Jewish people. We love all people. We receive all people equally. We'll protect all people. I'm glad this is a political comment. Will you let me squeeze one in? I'm glad we're allies with them. I hope we stay allies with them. Amen? You okay with that? Did I just transgress here? I don't want politics in the pulpit, but hey, we should be loyal to our friends, be loyal to our allies. So there's no anti-Semitism in this, but earthly Jerusalem is no longer the place. And in fact, in Matthew 23:38, Jesus said just about as much. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, your house is left to you desolate. It's desolate. God has moved out. God has moved out of that temple and that place and into this temple made with living stones. You've come to the city of the living God. And you've come to, he further describes it as, the heavenly Jerusalem. There's an earthly Jerusalem, and there's a heavenly. And God's done away with the earthly. Well, it's still there, but it's not the city of God anymore. And most of the people, there are some churches there, but most of the people who are there are in unbelief. They don't even believe like a good Jewish person ought to believe. They're just unbelievers. They're atheists. They're all kinds of other things. God's done away with that as his city. And you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem, of which, I say again, the earthly was only a type. And then he goes on. This is a really cool phrase. And to innumerable angels in festival garb. What does an angel look like when he's in festival garb? I don't know, but it must be amazing, huh? It must be amazing. What's the festival? They're worshiping God. They're in the presence of God. And man, it's a wonderful time. They're all decked out in their best festival garb. And you've come to that. You're not back at Sinai. You're there. You're not transported back to smoky, scary Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion, a better and a heavenly Jerusalem. It's further described in Hebrews 12, 23. And you have come, understood, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. That's where you've come. You've come to the assembly of the firstborn. Now, the firstborn elsewhere in the Bible is Jesus is sometimes called the firstborn. But this is not about Jesus. This is saints. These are the assembly of the firstborn saints who are enrolled. Their names are enrolled in heaven. These are people who are now in glory. You've come to that. And you've come to God himself through Jesus Christ. You've come to God the Father through the blood of God the Son, in the power, the redemptive power of God the Holy Spirit. You've come to God. Why do you want to go back somewhere else? You've come to God. You've come to the very presence of God. You've come to the throne room of God, to God, the judge of all, and he judges you righteous in Christ. And you've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, the spirits of just men, another translation has it, made perfect. There they are, awaiting the resurrection of the body at the last day, and they are the spirits of just men now made perfect. You're a body with a spirit not yet made perfect. Made perfect positionally, not made perfect progressively yet. Not made perfect in reality. But you've come to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. My mother passed away a little over a year ago in Christ. She's there. The spirits of the just made perfect. She's now perfect. I'm going to be eager to see that. I imagine I will bump into her somewhere and, weren't you my mother? Somewhere in heaven someday. You've come to them. And they will sin no more. They are fixed in holiness by the will and the power of God. You've come to that. And in Christ, you've come to more. Hebrews 12, 24. And to Jesus. You've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. Come to Jesus. Thank God you've come to Jesus. You didn't come to Moses. You came to Jesus. And he's the mediator of a new covenant, not that old covenant, a new covenant. Bless God for the new covenant. And you've come to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. What's that all about? In Genesis chapter 4, Cain slew Abel, and God said to Cain, "The blood of Abel cries out to me from the earth." Abel's blood's talking in Genesis chapter 4. My brother killed me, it's saying. Fratricide! He put me to death out in the field. He killed me. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks a better word, a word of pardon and grace and redemption, forgiveness of sins, everlasting life. That's a better word than the blood that came from Cain, murder and fratricide. So in Christ, what's he saying? You've come to Zion, not Sinai. Why would you go back to Sinai? Why would you go back to the old covenant? That's retrograde. Why would you go back to Judaism? That's retrograde. Now, what's the point of all this? He said to us, you haven't come to Sinai, but in Christ you've come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem. So what's the point? What's this have to do with me? Very interesting, Pastor Steve. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for giving us that portion in your word. But what's it have to do with me? Here it comes. If I take an aside and tell you about something that I can't resist telling you about, would you stick with me and you'll be ready to go to the exhortations? So taking a drink out of this bottle just reminded me. So last week at the end of the first service, one of our little girls this big came running up to me with a little piece of paper, and she had drawn a picture of me standing behind this thing with my hands up and I'm preaching, and it had a really big water bottle on the side of it. And I thought that was so cute. That is now taped on our refrigerator. Been enjoying that all week. All right. What's the point of all this? Where's this all going? What's it have to do with me? Hebrews 12:25. See that. That means make sure. See that you do, we might say to somebody. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. Who's speaking? God. We're not really told here, is it God the Father or God the Son? It's God. It's both. It's through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. See that you do not refuse God when he's speaking to you. There's a good word for you. If you're not in Christ, and the word of God is being spoken in this place today, and you're hearing it, see that you do not refuse. He's talking to you. This is God talking to you, saying, look, when you hear my word, don't refuse. Don't put your arms out to God. Don't put your hand out. God, you're talking to the hand. I'm not listening. No. See that you don't refuse God. All right? Refuse somebody else. Okay, go ahead, maybe. But don't refuse God. This is God speaking to you. They were thinking of refusing God. I'm going back to Judaism. I'm going to refuse everything Jesus said. I'm going to refuse everything his hand-picked, spirit-empowered apostles said. I'm going back to Moses. I'm going back to Sinai. You're refusing God. Same thing in our day. There are people who are thinking of leaving Jesus Christ. There are people who are on their way to leaving Jesus Christ. There are people walking backwards down a path that leads to, that terminates in apostasy. I don't believe anymore. See that you don't do that. Don't refuse the gospel. Don't refuse the word of God. See that you don't refuse him who is speaking. Why not? For if they, argument from lesser to the greater, if they did not escape when they refused him, that's what they did, all that they saw, all that happened in the presence of God, and they still refused him. Their hearts remained hard. Just pause there a second. This idea that, well, if the world could just see, you know, amazing things, they'd all believe. No. Seeing amazing things doesn't make people believe. They're still dead in their trespasses and sins, and they come up with explanations for the thing they saw. What they need is to be regenerated by the power of the Spirit of God. So they refused. And if they refused him who warned them from on earth and they didn't escape, how much less will we escape if we reject? Now he turns from refuse to reject. If we reject him who warns from heaven. So he's saying, please, don't reject our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do not reject Jesus Christ for the love of your never-dying soul. Do not refuse. Do not reject Jesus Christ. This is God's word to you. God is speaking through his word. Because if it's bad to refuse Moses, and it was, what's it going to be like when you refuse Christ? Ooh. Now a contrast, then and now. Hebrews 12:26. At that time, his voice shook the earth. The voice of God made a mountain shake. But now he has promised, Yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. His voice is one day, at the last day, going to shake the universe. Bigger voice is coming. Bigger voice is coming at the last day, when Peter tells us, 2 Peter 3:10, this heaven and earth is dissolved and burned with intense fire, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So his voice then made a mountain shake. His voice then will shake the universe, and it will come undone, and he'll recreate it in perfection and glory. There's a bigger shaking coming than what they experienced at the mountain. Oh, please don't refuse him. Hebrews 12:27. This phrase, yet once more, I'll shake not only the earth but the heavens, it indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made. So everything that has been made, that's the universe, will be shaken, will be removed. Peter tells us it'll burn up to a crisp in fire, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. He'll make a new heavens and a new earth. It cannot be shaken. It'll be there forever and ever and ever and ever. So what are we learning? There is a last day. There's a terrible day. We'll all be there. It's called Judgment Day in the Bible. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment in the Bible. Jesus will be there, and he'll separate everybody into two groups, the sheep and the goats. The sheep hear the good words, enter, you blessed of the Lord. The goats hear the terrible words, depart, I never knew you, outer darkness, suffering, hell. God's not joking when he tells you, there comes the last day, you'll be there. Be there in Christ. Oh, please appear at the last day in Jesus Christ. So what should we do? Here's another thing we should do. Hebrews 12:28-29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Thank God. Whatever else is going on in your life that ain't so good, whatever difficulties, whatever struggles, whatever deprivation you're suffering with, whatever pain, whatever difficulty, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. So there's part of what he wants you to do. Here's what this should do in your life. It should make you an exceedingly grateful person. Are you? Or are you grumpy, complaining, murmuring like they did? Why God this? Why God that? I don't like this. I don't like that. No, let us be grateful. The blood-bought children of the Lord Jesus Christ should be the most grateful people on the planet. Amen? My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. I'm a child of the Lamb. Bless the Lord. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And let us offer to God acceptable worship. So you're a thankful person and you're a worshiping person. That's a good life. That's a good place to be. What can this world do to you? You spend your days thanking God, thankful for his gifts to you in Christ, and worshiping. And let us offer acceptable worship. There's unacceptable worship, half-hearted, in externals only. But this acceptable worship is in reverence and awe. So live your life in reverence of God. Live your life in awe of God. Worship him in reverence and in awe. So not just when we gather, but when we gather, that ought to be a time when you're offering to God an acceptable sacrifice, something that he's pleased with. What is that? It's the reverence and awe that you have for God. We need more awe. We need more reverence. We need to be more amazed at God, at who he is and what he does. We need more awe in his presence. And when we're singing the great songs of the faith with our brothers and sisters in Christ on the Lord's Day, there ought to be tons of reverence and awe. I don't know how to measure reverence and awe. Tons. And why? Last phrase in the chapter, for our God is a consuming fire, Sinai, shows that. So offer him acceptable worship. Be grateful for receiving the kingdom that cannot be shaken, because he's a consuming fire. If you meet him without Jesus Christ, if you meet him all in your sins, if you meet him dead in Adam, not alive in Christ, our God is a consuming fire. God is love. He's also a consuming fire. You need both of those. All right, so a couple things I want to say in closing. Picture of the water bottle in our fridge. If you are in Christ, here's obviously what the passage says. If you are in Christ, and if you're not, it is our prayer that you will now become in Christ, that you'll please open your soul to the Lord Jesus even now and call upon his saving name. Lord Jesus, save me, a sinner. And if you're in Christ, you're not at Sinai, you're not at Moses, you're not at the law, you're at Zion, you're with Jesus Christ, you're in the new covenant, so stay there. Don't reject, don't turn back, don't walk away. And then here's what I really want to say in closing. If it was bad for these Hebrew believers, or professing believers, if it was bad for them to walk back to Moses, if it was bad for them to leave Jesus Christ, to go to Moses, the law of God, if that was bad, and it was, that was bad, how much worse is it in our day when you leave Jesus Christ for what? The world. The people who are leaving Jesus Christ in our day are generally not leaving him for the law. They're not leaving him to go back to Sinai and Moses, an old covenant, generally not. The people who are leaving Jesus Christ today are leaving Jesus Christ for the world. For the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. John tells us that's all that is in the world. And the whole world that is under the evil one. And you're leaving Jesus Christ seated at the right hand of God. You're leaving innumerable angels in festival garb for the world, for something this world has to offer, for the world's philosophies, for the world's fallen and horrible morals or lack of morals, for the world's lack of ethics, for the world's beliefs, for the world's pleasures. You're leaving Christ because there's some shiny thing that you want in the world. It's a fishing lure. That shiny thing, it's got hooks. The hooks come from hell. And the devil will reel you in. Oh no. If rejecting Christ for Moses was bad, how much more rejecting Christ for, you fill in the blank. In our day, it's very often, for unfettered, unrestricted sexual freedom, mine and theirs. I want a world where they're free to do whatever they want to do. Or I want a world where I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Very often it's a sexual temptation. It's a sexual thing. You want them to have unfettered freedom, and you maybe also want to have unfettered freedom. It's a bad trade to take that freedom and go in bondage in your sins to the last day. No, if going back to Moses was bad, how much more going back to sexual freedom is bad? How much worse going back to the world's beliefs about, you name it? It's bad. Don't go back. Don't leave Jesus Christ for anything this world offers. Don't leave Jesus Christ for the philosophies and beliefs of this world, for the ethics of this world. Don't leave Jesus Christ, because the world is calling. No, stay with Christ. Don't refuse, don't reject. Stay with Jesus Christ and be found in him at the last day. New heavens and new earth, you'll be glorified. where righteousness dwells. Amen. Let's bow and pray together. Father, thank you for this time in your holy word. We pray that it may come in saving power to some who may be gathered with us, to others who may be listening somewhere online. O Lord, be merciful to sinners and draw them to Jesus Christ. Thank you, O Father, that in Christ we have full pardon, forgiveness of our trespasses, sins buried, the depths of the sea, removed as far as the east is from the west. O, thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you that we have come to a heavenly Jerusalem. Thank you that we have come to Zion. Thank you that we have come to God. Thank you we have come to Jesus Christ. O Lord, keep us. Keep us in Christ. Our boys and girls who are professing Christ, keep them by your holy power, we pray. Keep them following Christ all their lives. May they die in the arms of Jesus, we pray. We pray that you add multitudes more of sinners from the world right around us here, that they will also believe and bow the knee and confess that Jesus is Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.